As I was singing that, I was thinking about what just took place this morning. I was opening the church doors and I saw Karen and Brandon coming up, but just ahead of them was a young man who was coming to the door. And I don't know if something's happened here, but I haven't heard something happening. Way up and turn it around. Okay. It just hit Larry, you can tell. Now, you haven't told me, so apparently he went to a bubblegum machine and found a but you haven't told me about this, so I'm saying best wishes. Is that appropriate? And congratulations to you, Brandon. Okay. All right. Well, good. Anyway, I hadn't heard. I had just seen this big smile on Karen's face. And, you know, carrying her hand around like this. Right before them, a young man came in and I'd never met before. And he began walking into the church and I smelled alcohol in his breath. And I said, "May I help you?" And he decided he needed to come in and pray. And I was thinking about that while I was singing this song. That's why I'm saying this. And he was hurting terribly. He said, "I just need someone to talk to." And so I took him into my office and found out that he did not have a relationship with the Lord. And that's why his relationships elsewhere are falling apart. And I challenged him with that. And I asked him the question that you learned in the exchange. What is that first question? Yeah, how would you describe your relationship with God? I don't have a relationship with God. Then the next question is, what do you think it takes to have a relationship with Him and live forever in heaven? What does it take? He told me. Gave him the plan of salvation, and at the end he said this: "He could never save me. I am too much of a sinner." And I said, "You're exactly the one he can save. Because you recognize that you're a sinner. You're exactly the one." Didn't have time because the service was going to begin. And I prayed with him. Sent him off with that little gospel tract, The Exchange. And pray for him that he'll call back. He said he will. He's searching. He's hurting. I made sure he wasn't so inebriated that he couldn't talk. He wasn't. He had just had something this morning. But that just hit me when I was singing the song. What a friend we have in Jesus. And if you thought about the words, "are weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care," the burdens that he was bearing, you know what? Jesus is ready. He's ready. If you'll just come to him, you can put all your burdens at his feet. So one of the things I stressed with him, as he was trying to get me to talk about his wife and so forth, I said, "You know what? We can talk about that. But number one is your relationship with God. It's your relationship with God." And as we're going through this series on biblical principles of parenting, I am stressing every time that before you can have the right relationship with your children, with your spouse, you must have a right relationship with God. That's where it has to be. Before you can have a right relationship with other church members, with any other horizontal relationship, you've got to have that vertical relationship right with God first. Then we come to the second one, my relationship with my... Then my relationship with my spouse can be right. And that's where, you know, this young man is saying he needs help. And I'm saying, no, you need help with your relationship with God. Once that's squared away, you know what? We can sit down and we can talk about those other relationships, because then you'll begin to understand the Scripture because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within, who will illuminate your heart and your mind to understand what the Scriptures say and where you can make that application in your life. Then, once my relationship with God is right, and if my relationship with my spouse is right, then my relationship with my children can be right. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, and I've emphasized that the fundamental tasks that task that parents have is that of shepherding their children's heart or their child's heart and not allowing them to have their own way. Because that's the way of Cain spoken of in Jude 11. We've talked about the importance of discipline. Correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Talked about the purpose of discipline. And I've mentioned three: obedience, honesty, respect. And now the process of discipline. And I've mentioned this, that parents want disciplined children. They want the product, but what is it they don't want? Oh, they don't want the process. Don't put me through the process. People want a good church, but not if the process is going to make it difficult. People want a good school, but no, not if the process is tough. No, I don't want that. So parents, are you willing to follow the biblical process in order to get the biblical product? And you've got to settle this up front, because if you're not willing to go through the biblical process, don't even think about the product. Because it is the process that gives you the product. The process of discipline is seen, number one, in the pattern. This is all simply review before I get to the main part here. The process of discipline is seen in the pattern. Who's the pattern for how we should discipline our children? Who is it? It's God our Father. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So the pattern is God our Father. Then we looked at the practice. Does anybody have written down that little phrase that I gave you last week? Can you say that together with me, please? And those of you who are hearing this for the first time, I'll repeat it again so that you can understand it. Let's say it together. This is from a child's perspective now. Every time I violate a rule, I can, for my own good, expect my loving parents to immediately administer a fearful, appropriate consequence. Now let me say that by myself. Every time I violate a rule, I can, for my own good, expect my parents to immediately administer a fearful, appropriate consequence. Now, out of that phrase, and I got to that phrase by going and searching the scriptures. This is some 14 years ago. And for a year or two, I was studying on biblical principles of parenting. I had three boys. Still do, but at the time they were younger guys. And, you know, I need to share this. For 2 years, and I had it on a floppy. Remember what a floppy is? Floppy disk. And after 2 years of keeping my notes and saving them to this floppy disk, scripture after scripture after scripture, I put it in when I was going to start the series in Sunday school. And it was all gone. 2 years. But I went to Kinko's. And I took it to the lady at Kinko's. I said, this is really important. You think you might be able to find it on here? And she was going through it. I was watching her computer, and there it was. And she salvaged them. But it was through those 2 years that I, as I did it, I said, well, then from a child's perspective, this is what this child should expect. This is what should happen. And that's where I came up with that phrase. And so last week I mentioned the fact that when we look at that phrase where it says, for my own good, I'm saying this, that the practice ought to be positive. It ought to be for the child's good. It shouldn't be for vengeance. It ought to be for the child's own good. And I reference 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. And I mentioned that it should be positive, not because you're bribing them or flattering them, telling them something that is not true, simply to make them feel good about themselves. That's not the idea. But discipline, whenever it can be, should also include positive, because discipline is normally seen as negative. And there are negative aspects of discipline. Number two, it needs to be, does anybody remember? Prompt, immediately. Listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. There needs to be an immediate consequence. Swift, but according to fact. That brings us to this morning's, the third P. Every time is how I started off that phrase. Every time. Every time a child violates a rule, he can expect for his own good from his loving parents to immediately receive a fearful, appropriate consequence every time. What's a good word for that that starts with a P? You've already got my outline. Persistence. There must be persistence on the part of the parent, because a parent who is persistent refuses to give up or to let go. You can walk outside here and you can go to the grocery store, you can go to a restaurant where you have these kids who are not well disciplined, and you can say, there's a parent who gave up. Persistence means to hold firmly and steadfastly to a purpose despite the obstacles or the setbacks. It's closely related to another word that starts with a C, consistency. You see, consistency demands persistency, self-discipline on the part of the parent. Remember, no parent who is not self-disciplined will be able to administer discipline. It requires self-discipline. There must be consistency. What does the Bible tell us about our God and His consistency? I read in the Bible that it says that God's ways are everlasting. Habakkuk 3, verse 6. What is wrong yesterday is wrong today. There's a lot of application there, isn't there? Look at our world today. Look at our culture. Look what's taking place in our culture today. And what was wrong 50 years ago is totally acceptable today. No wonder everybody's confused. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What provokes a child to anger? Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 in your Bibles, please. Colossians 3, 21. You'll note that each time fathers are the ones addressed by the Apostle Paul there in Ephesians 6, 4, and here in Colossians 3, 21. Here's what it says. You know what? Let's go back to verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. How's that going to happen? If your relationship with whom is right? It's got to start with God. If my relationship with God is right, then verses 18 and 19 will be right. And then verse 20, children, are you listening? Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now we're getting to what I'm looking at this morning is verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children. You'll see that the words to anger are in italics, so they're not really there. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be, what's the next word? Discouraged. That word means lest they lose heart. Lest they lose heart. What is it that makes a child lose heart or become discouraged? You might have more things to list than what I have, but here's a few things that I've listed. Number one, favoritism. Where one child is favored above another. Do you think of anybody in the Bible like that? Think of any children who were favored and the problems that it caused. I think of the fact that Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob. And then Jacob, after he leaves the home, he carries on the tradition, so to speak, and he begins to favor one of his boys. Who's that? Joseph. And what kind of what does that result in? Fighting amongst the boys. It provoked the jealousy of the brothers. Sometimes a parent can show favoritism by comparing one child with the other children. Looking at the gifts and the privileges of one child and saying, well, the other child doesn't have those gifts. Or wishing that they were like me in every way. And that they would all become pastors if I were to be the one. No, that's for God to take care of. Sometimes we give gifts or provide privileges to one child and withhold them from the others. And you make one feel like the black sheep of the family. So that's one way that we discourage our children. Favoritism. Number two, pressure. Parents living their life through their kids because of their own mistakes, and the child thinks he can never do well enough, and there's pressure always to do better. The child feels like, I can never please mom and dad. Three, neglect. Make them feel like they're always in your way. The kids over here, you say, oh, we can't go because we can't find a babysitter. Again. You never show affection. You never take interest in what interests them. Neglect. You know what happens when boys are neglected by their father? They become effeminate. Become sissies. Number four, withdrawing love. Or even threatening to withdraw love when they misbehave. What do you think about this statement? Daddy won't like you if you do that. Or, let's think of it this way. That's such a good little girl. Mommy loves you when you're so good. What does that imply? When you're not good, you're not loved. What about the example of our Heavenly Father? But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we sinned, He displayed His love. When that young man this morning mentioned that he was just too bad, I took him to that passage and I said, read that. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were what? Righteous? Now sinners. Fifthly, excessive discipline. Going beyond in discipline. And I'm not going to spend time on that because that will bring us to the next P next week. But whatever it is that provokes children to anger also discourages them. That we know. And so there's at least one more thing for sure that will discourage your children. Make them lose heart. It's inconsistency. It's lack of persistence. You see, if you're persistent, you'll hold just as firmly to the rule one day as the next. If you're persistent and you have standards, then you will hold to that standard the same one day as you will the next. What happens if a child is punished for something on Monday and then they do it again Friday, but you ignore it or punish it more lightly? What is that? What's the message going? What's the child receiving as a message? Confusion. Discouragement. Lest they be discouraged. If a child is spanked for lying only every third time he lies, the lesson he could well be learning is never lie on Tuesday. Consistency. If you say you're going to do something, then you do it as a parent. If you disobey, there will be consequences. And I know you're waiting to see, what are those consequences? We're getting to that. That's the last P, remember. If you disobey, if you're dishonest, if you're disrespectful, there is a consequence for this. Every time. There's a good example of somebody who was persistent that I want you to see. Go to 1 Kings chapter 2. Here's a wonderful example of what we're talking about when we say persistence or consistency. In other words, the child knows what to expect. The child knows that every time I do such and such, if I disobey, if I'm dishonest, if I'm disrespectful, every time I know something's going to happen that is fearful, but appropriate, but painful. 1 Kings chapter 2, Solomon has just become the king. And by the way, they didn't like the fact. Some people didn't like the fact that Solomon became king. He had a brother. And his brother tried to preempt him to the throne. His name was Absalom. Absalom tried to steal the hearts of the children of Israel so that they would come after him. But that wasn't the last of it. There was another brother by the name of Adonijah. Adonijah was the same way. He tried to get on the throne. David said, no, Solomon's the king. Solomon's the leader. You'll follow him. And so you'll see in 1 Kings chapter 2 that in order to establish his reign, he has to deal with some people. Do you remember the time when David was fleeing from Absalom and he was on one side of the valley and there was another guy on the other side of the valley, and this guy on the other side of the valley was bringing up dirt and stones and was casting them at David and was throwing railing accusations against David, and one of David's men said, let me go chop this guy's head off. David wouldn't let him. But before David died, he said to Solomon, I want you to take care of this man. His name? Shimei. Let's read about it. Solomon's now the king, and the king sent and called for Shimei. This is 1 Kings 2:36, and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Stop right there. I want you to notice something here. Solomon gave Shimei definite boundaries, did he not? Did he not give some definite boundaries? He said, if you cross a certain brook, what's the brook's name? If you cross over the brook Kidron, you're going to die. Parents, there's got to be definite boundaries. If you disobey, if you're dishonest, if you're disrespectful, there's going to be a consequence. So Shimei, here's your boundaries. But you're going to notice in verse 39, it came to pass at the end of 3 years. You see, that's been 3 years. That was 3 years ago. The two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord? And protested unto thee, saying, know for a certain on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, thou shalt surely die. And thou saidst unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, I'm going to give you one more chance. Nobody? Is anybody awake? I'd say, oh man, he forgot. Oh, he forgot. That was 3 years ago. Come on. Is that what the king said? The king now looks at his motives and says, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed. And the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him that he died. You know what King Solomon was? He was persistent. He was consistent. What he said, he did. He was consistent in keeping his word. And what was established as a result? Look at the last part of verse 46. What was established? The kingdom. The rule. They knew that what Solomon said, he was going to do it. I'm going to give you an illustration here that took place some. My last week as the registrar in the college where I served, Bob Jones. As registrar, when students would not finish their correspondence work, we would not let them march in the commencement exercises in May. And we let them know this. Any student who was taking a correspondence course, we would write them and say, now please remember, this would be way back in like January, February, please remember, It's February, but May's going to be here real fast. And if you have not finished your correspondence work, you will not march. Those who hadn't finished by March, they got another letter from me. Please remember, it must be done by, I think it was like April 30th, so we had time to take the course through the records office and make sure everything was fine. Remember, if you're not done by April 30th, you will not march. April, first part of the month, we still have no record that your correspondence work is done. Please remember that if your correspondence work is not completed by the end of this month, you will not march. A few days before commencement, there was a young man who had not finished his correspondence. He was a campus leader. He was a BMOC. You know what that is? He was a big man on campus. And we sent him a note that said, "You're not marching. You did not finish your work." He came to my office and said, "Now listen, you know, I'm a leader, blah, 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 blah." I said, "You're not marching. You were told in February, March, again earlier, this month, April, you are not marching." What do you think happened after that? I get a phone call from whom? Mommy and Daddy. And Daddy says, "My son's going to march." And I said, "No, he's not." He said, "I'm going to go to the president." I said, "You know what he's going to do? He's going to send you right back to me. He is not marching." "I give so much money to the school." I said, "Thank you. Your son is not marching. You don't understand. We're already on our way to the campus." I said, "I'm sorry about that. Your son knew the boundaries, and he did not adhere to them. He is not marching. That's final." And he did not march. Now, some of you are probably thinking right now, "You're too harsh." But see, I had had 4 years of experience of making an exception for this student on a lesser thing. And when I made an exception for this student, you know what happened to the registrar's office? There was a line. "I heard you did such and such for such and such." And then I'd have to go through and explain, "This is why I made an exception for that one." But you would say, "Well, that's just too harsh." Listen, for me to have admitted that student to do what he wanted to do would have been horribly, horribly inconsistent. And don't think for a moment the pressure wasn't on me. I don't like being screamed at any more than any one of you do. Because that's where I was holding the phone when his dad called. He said, "That's a Christian university." Yeah. And churches are Christian too, if they're right. And yet other students began to realize that what we said, we meant. And they appreciated the consistency. And they knew what they could expect. Every time I violate a rule, I can expect it. What are the causes, folks, of not being persistent? Why is it that parents give up on being persistent? Why is it that... Okay. I listed three things. Number one is time. A child might be disobedient, dishonest, disrespectful in a place where punishment is not appropriate. Has that ever happened to you as a parent? You know, you're in this place and your child is acting up, and this is not the place to put him over your knee and give him, you know, what he needs. And so you say, "When you get home." Ever happened to any of you? "When you get home?" Yeah. "When you get home, I'm going to take care of this." But see, there's some time between the time you said that and the time you get home. I know this by experience. Because all of a sudden, they're little angels. And they're happy. And they're, you know, "Thank you, Daddy." And compliments and flattery. And by the time you get home, it's like, "I told him I was going to spank him. Oh, I don't want to do this." It's time. It's time that works on us to be persistent. And so when you wait, you overlook. Sometimes you overlook it and hope the child forgot. Do you think the child forgot what you said? No, that's why they're acting so wonderfully. They did not forget. But you hope they did, and because you feel so bad, and this is the part of discipline that really gets people in trouble, because I feel so bad for them. You lose persistency and you're not consistent. Let me ask you, does God always pay? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, what? He's going to reap it. That's as true and faithful as if you would drop something and it would fall to the ground because of the law of gravity. That is God's law, that if you do something, it's going to have a response. And if you sow wickedness, you're mocking God, you're also going to reap according to what you've just done. Did. But men think that God forgets because the consequences sometimes aren't immediate. I can shake my fist at God and tell him to strike me with lightning if he wants to. And the atheist who's doing that stands out there and God doesn't strike him dead. So he says, see, nothing happened. Everything's fine. Not realizing that what God says in Nahum 1:3 is just as true. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. You look around the world today and you see men who think they're getting by with what they're doing. They're not getting by. It's just not God's time. But they're going to get it. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty. The guilty are never cleared. But there's the first thing. There's the first T. It's time. And that's why parents lose their persistency. Here's the second T, tired. Oh, I don't want to have to deal with this again. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm so tired of this. Oh, we've done this so many times. And you lose persistency, and thus you lose your consistency. No, don't let up. You've got to be persistent. You can be sure the child is going to be persistent. And he's trying to will you and your spouse down. What does the Bible say? Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where again we read of a verse that's very close to that one. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Let me just stop right there. You know what this country needs when it comes to welfare? They need 2 Corinthians 3:10. You don't work, you're not eating. No exceptions. What do you think would happen? Well, after the riots, people would realize, you know what? I'm not going to eat. I've got to get a job. Well, they don't have any jobs. I think you can probably find some. Anyway, let's read on. For we hear that there are some which walk among you in your church disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. They're going around talking to everybody else about what's happening and things they don't like. Verse 12, now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Why? Because it gets really hard after a while when these people are working on you. To be persistent, to be consistent. But he says, brethren, don't be weary. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And yet this brother, have nothing to do with him, have no company with him. And don't become weary in well-doing when you're handling this. But we're tired. And I'm tired of this. I can tell you many times, I am so tired of certain things. It's got to be persistent. We'd put up an electric fence around our pasture. A little 6-volt thing. And my dad would take us out there on the tractor, and us boys would go out there, and he says, "Is that fence working?" "I don't know." "Well, go touch it." "Dad, no, just go touch it. It'll just tingle a little bit." It was just a harmless little 6 volts. So we'd go up and touch it, and it would tingle. "See, yeah, it's tingling." He says, "That's not good enough. Now, take your other hand and touch the ground." "Oh, that's working." And you know what? Our horses learned that it worked. And we experimented with something. We would turn the fence off and watch them. You know what the horses would do? They would stay away. They would not get close to that fence. They would not come near it. Because they realized that every time they had ever touched that fence, they got a shock. And I know what it felt like. I never wanted to touch that fence again. Children need to learn that if they violate a rule, every time there will be an unpleasant experience to follow. But we get tired. I wonder if the church at Corinth got tired. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wonder if they got tired. Paul wrote them in verse 1. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Paul's saying, you have not practiced church discipline to have this person taken out from among you. Why? What this man did. Do you know what Corinth was like? You ever heard what Corinth was like? Wicked. All kinds of sexual perversion. And I think that this is a possibility that these people in this church are like, "Hey, it's all around us. We're so tired of dealing with this. Let's just let it go. We don't want to lose anybody. Let's let it go." And Paul says, you know what you are? You're puffed up because you're not dealing with it. "And have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." They were tired. Thirdly, here's why parents give up on persistency. And this is my last one. This is my last T. And I think this is probably the hardest one. First one was time. Second one was tired. Third one is tears. Do you know what I'm talking about here? The child cries. And your heart melts. "Okay, I'm not going to do it this time. But boy, you do this again. And I'm going to..." Yeah, you just blew it. You just blew it. But, you know, you've got a bleeding heart. Tugs at the strings of the weak and those controlled by their emotions, because when somebody else is crying, what does that do to you sometimes? You ever been here when somebody cries? Somebody's giving a testimony and somebody cries? What are the other ladies doing here, men? They don't even know what the person's saying. "She's crying, so I'm going to cry." And it's the emotions that begin to take over and begin to influence you. You better not let the emotions of the moment keep you back from administering the discipline that needs to be administered. I read this in Proverbs 19, verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." But that's what we do. Somebody begins to cry and we spare. "I'm going to hope. Okay, all right." It tugs at your heartstrings. And by the way, Solomon said, "They're chasten thy son while there is hope." You better do it while there's yet hope. Because one day, they're going to grow up and they're going to become the president who needed to have a spanking. You know what? It's easier to pull the weeds when they're small and they have shallow roots. And you know what children like to do? They try to negotiate a little bit. I think they've read that book. I just saw it in a bookstore yesterday. It's called The Art of Negotiating. It's a real thick book, and I'm convinced a lot of the kids have read that book. The Art of Negotiation. Yeah, but Dad. And then they begin to go through these negotiations. You know, if, but, and they're good at it. But when the negotiating does not work, what turns on? The tears. And what the parent doesn't realize is that's part of their negotiating. And they're winning. If you give up. Tears. And tears influence in other areas of discipline. What about the disciplinary action at a school? No, if a student cries enough, okay, I'll let you off. Somebody cries before the judge, okay, instead of 2, 1 year. At the employer's office or at your work, you know what? You violated something and all you have to do is cry and okay, all right. Or the policeman stops you and the waterworks begin and okay. I've never met a policeman like that when I cried. It's because I've never cried. And I was going to say I've never been stopped, but that's not true. Happens with church discipline. The perpetrator becomes the victim when he or she begins to cry. And the one who's trying to do the disciplining, the one who's trying to do right, in everybody's eyes becomes the perpetrator. So we cover up the sin, let it go. Everybody's happy, we've got unity for a little while. And then everything breaks loose again. Matthew Henry said, "It is better that he should cry under thy rod than under the sword of a magistrate, or, which is more fearful, that of divine vengeance." And there in Proverbs 19:18, when it says, "Let not thy soul spare for his crying," that word crying literally has to do with death. In other words, do not desire his death. Neglecting to discipline your child may actually contribute to the child's death. And closely related to being influenced by tears is being influenced by others who have tears and view you as too harsh. You know, I look at something that Peter did once, and I used to think, man, this is too harsh. There was a couple in his church who brought before the apostles' feet some money. Said, here's our contribution to the church. Peter said, didn't you sell it for so much? You've not lied to us, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And the man by the name of Ananias fell over dead. His wife, who was privy to this, when she walked in, he said, did not such and such happen? And didn't you do so? Yes. The feet of those who carried out your husband are going to be here to carry you out. She was gone. You know what happened in that church? Great fear came upon all the church. You see, Peter was not concerned about some false sense of unity. He was concerned about the truth. But tears will often influence us. I say to you this morning, if you're saved, you need to be thankful that God was persistent in bringing you to salvation. That He brought you to Himself. But as a saved person, you should also be thankful that He, for our good, is persistent in dealing with our sin after salvation. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father, the Son in whom He delighteth. So I ask you, parents, are you persistent in discipline? Are you persistent? I'll raise my hand to state, it's hard. It's very hard. And then I ask you as an individual, are you persistent in disciplining yourself? Well, I know I should have my devotions every day, but what if you would say, every time I get up in the morning, Every time I sit at the table to eat, I'll eat only so much. Every time. What if we were persistent? What if you were persistent in your spiritual life? Persistent. Faithful. God's persistent. And that's why we know exactly what to expect from Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know exactly what He's like today. You know what? He's exactly today like He was 2,000 years ago. Exactly. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. But we, unfortunately, do under the guise of being compassionate. No, the most compassionate thing you can do as a parent is to deal with it. And when it's dealt with, yeah, then come the hugs. Once it's dealt with. Father, pray that we would be persistent.